The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. It is, you know, spending some time in God's Word is always wonderful, especially when you have a good teacher to walk you through that gospel or walk you through the law, Old Testament, New Testament, the prophets, the epistles, the gospel writers, how all these things tie together. But you know, when the sun is out and it's a beautiful day, it's that much more wonderful. Pastor David Boies Clair is our guest pastor this morning. Not just one, but two congregations, Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City, Missouri, and Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn. Good morning.
Good morning, Roland. It's so wonderful to be here.
Wouldn't you rather be outside?
No, not really. I love God's wonderful creation of air conditioning. Just like I like God's creation of the computer and the radio station.
You are a son of St. Louis. You are a fan of air conditioning. You have to.
Yes, I am. I'm originally from Wisconsin, you know. No wonder.
You don't like air conditioning. You like refrigeration is what you like.
Yes. But being outside is wonderful, and it's a blessing to be alive and to see the Lord's wonderful creation and to be a part of His life in this world.
Have you either participated in or led one of those outdoor Sunday services on like Easter Sunday or Palm Sunday?
I've never had that privilege, but it must be exciting. And years ago, you used to have the sunrise services, I imagine, and you have large sports facilities filled with to capacity and folks singing praises to God on that wonderful day. You know, and of course, this is in our Bible study today. We're going to go to Easter Sunday, aren't we?
Well, now you see, you've caught me there in my evil plan for today's hour of the Bible study. Let's begin with prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who you sent into the world to redeem us and to save us, and who in this passage of Scripture establishes the office of the Holy Ministry and His church, and ultimately the Holy Spirit would come some 50 days later to empower your people to be a witness in the world and to continue to grow. And it is our intention by the power of your Holy Spirit to study and to gather from your word what you would have us know for our salvation and for the benefit of our Christian life. And so we ask that you would be with us now as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If we go to an earlier part of chapter 20, somewhere around verse 8, it looks like perhaps verse 9. Verse 8, we have these words, "He saw and believed." Now that's referring to John.
Yes.
When he looked into the empty tomb, he saw and believed. Why do we bad rap Thomas as doubting Thomas when we have almost the same thing happening here with John? He sees and then he believes. Or am I getting something wrong about that text?
No. I think you're putting your finger on something that's very important here. Remember, Jesus later says, "Blessed are those who see, or have not seen, and yet believe." And in a sense, he's speaking about us, because we have not seen. The evidence is so powerful here. And of course, you have the witness of the women who said that they saw a vision of angels and they didn't find his body. And John is so, he doesn't even go into the tomb. He just looks in. Peter's the one that rushes in.
I love Peter.
He's very impetuous and very forceful. But again, I think you put your finger on something very important here, that it is something that he sees, but that he is blessed with that with seeing it. You know, in a way, I like to think about Thomas, and this is in a Bible study about this passage. They say that actually we're thankful to doubting Thomas because he kind of gets Jesus to let's put forward the evidence. St. Luke says in the beginning of Acts, or the book of Acts, it says, by many infallible proofs, I'm using one particular translation, that he showed himself alive. He still has flesh and bones. He is truly risen from the dead. Unfortunately, the modern scholars of today say, well, that's just the belief in a resuscitation of a corpse. it shows what's going to happen to us. You know, that we're going to die, and then, but the Lord is going to raise us from the dead in the same way as he raised Jesus from the dead.
Do you think, Pastor, it's important to keep in context what that verse said? He saw and believed, but then it goes on to say after that, but they didn't understand. That believing and understanding, you don't necessarily have to understand like the Trinity. We can't understand it, but we
right.
can believe
exactly
that we worship God in Trinity and Trinity in unity.
Now some have commented on this passage, well, that he believed what the women said, that in other words...
Well, that the tomb was empty.
Yeah, yes.
I was reading more theological stuff.
But I think you should. I think you should read some more theological stuff in the case of John. You know, and he's the guy who's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's writing this gospel. And so he's given you firsthand, you know, at that moment... Maybe if he would say he's too humble to say it, but at that moment I believed, you know. But you don't know all of the details. It's interesting about understanding in the whole part of medieval thought was Saint Augustine said, "I believe in order that I may understand." Of course, there are some that say, "I understand in order that I may believe," and I need to see. In the case of Thomas, I need to see and I need to touch. I need some more evidence. Show me. He's a St. Louisan himself.
We have to begin with something. We'll get to Thomas. He's right in the middle of what we're talking about today.
Yes.
But first, we have to deal with this word peace. And by the way, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are open for your questions and comments here on the Bible study. Beginning at verse 19 of the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, that's probably a week's worth of programs there in and of itself.
Absolutely.
How much is going on here? We have peace. We have a miraculous appearance. We have the signs of the crucifixion, the wounds. We have the office of the keys. I mean, where do you start with this?
First of all, it's interesting that in a sense Jesus was establishing the custom of the Christian church to worship on Sunday, because he appeared on two Sundays, the Easter Sunday and the Sunday afterward when he appeared to Thomas. And the rest of the apostles, but what's interesting is Oscar Coleman pointed out that sort of kind of got the church in the habit of worshiping on the Lord's Day, because they were kind of expecting him to come, or, you know, not necessarily expecting him to come, but he came among them, and so that's something. So that was there, and there's also the thing about the fact that how did he get in there? The doors are locked, and that's the point that is being made in the gospel, that he simply appeared, and that's how. And again, that shows in our belief that Christ, according to his human nature, is also present in a not a circumscribed or local manner, but also in an illocal, definitive manner, in the same way as he is present in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, with his body and blood. And so that's something there. And then, of course, the peace. That's the Hebrew shalom, which means may all good and all health and all that is necessary for you be unto you. And it just is such a very highly packed, highly charged greeting that is given.
Is peace one of those words like love, where the English packs a lot more into it, but then maybe the Hebrew or the Greek breaks it out so there are more specific terms that help us understand exactly what's being said?
I'm kind of thinking, though, that it's English is the one that kind of breaks it out into different ones. It's the Hebrew word and then, of course, taken into Greek that's packed with all of these other things. May good health be yours. May you have peace of mind and heart, and may you may all good come to you, or that type of idea. Wellness, you know, that's the idea.
Well, for example, if you have two armies that are warring, and one starts to clobber the other, they may sue for peace.
Yes.
And the peace they're talking about is a cessation of hostilities, but they may not get along with each other anymore. But it's a type of peace.
Or they might not trust each other
anymore.
Yeah.
Husband and wife, one of the spouses may cheat. They may bring peace back to the relationship, but they still may not be...
Now, I'll never trust my spouse again. I'll never trust them again. I'm always going to suspect, in a sense, it's peace is sort of like an unsettled, maybe a cessation of hostilities, but still there still is that. It's just simply a cessation of warfare, you might say, that idea.
Now, during the trial, during the crucifixion, and during the burial, essentially, all these guys disappear, with the exception of John. They all flee.
Yes.
They all abandon. In Peter's case, they deny three times. So when he comes and says, "Peace be with you," is he saying, "I know what you did. I don't completely trust you, but we're going to get along"? Or is he saying, "You're restored to where you were before"?
I would believe that he says that you're restored to where you were before, and it's interesting that in of course we're jumping ahead a little bit in chapter 21, he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And you wonder, and then Peter of course gets a little bit hurt by the fact that Jesus does that. But the thing is that he's dealing with each of the three denials. Now I'm not saying in a legalistic way that has to be done, but Jesus does it probably to just sort of comfort Peter, his disciple. And yes, I would say the second he even predicted it. He knew about it. He said, you know, "You're going to deny me three times." But then he says, "When you are restored, strengthen your brethren," in another passage.
Yeah, strengthen your brethren. And not only does he restore them, but now he gives them this incredible work to do. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, they are withheld. Would you trust someone who had denied you at the most critical moment in your life with something that valuable?
I think that would kind of give me pause. I might,
yeah.
might wonder, and the Lord, but see, you know, the thing is the Lord knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord, the man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And so, and of course, obviously, he's not done with these guys yet. I mean, like, they don't understand that even at the moment before he ascends into heaven, they say, "Well, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus, I can just see Jesus saying, "Oh boy,
don't make me come back down there."
Yeah. He says, "It's not for you to know the sign, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and he will send him to them."
So this peace word, as John uses it here, is a word of relationship.
Yes.
Restored relationship, a trust relationship.
It's not so much that God trusts us, he's entrusting his blessing or his grace and mercy into us. You know, it says Jesus did not entrust himself because he knew what was in man. That's in John 2. So again, I'm not exactly sure if I would use that, you know, operate with that type of understanding there.
Okay.
But again, he is giving them his peace. Like he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And then, you know, it's similar to, like in the gospel, yesterday, or the 2 days ago, where it says, don't suppose that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And well, where's he going with this? What happened to the peace on earth,
right,
that the
exactly,
angels
yeah.
sang about it in Bethlehem? And so it's something that God gives. So it's something that he's giving to them. He's giving them his peace in by saying this. And he repeats it, too.
Well, in times of economic trouble, unemployment, uncertain futures, like sort of what we're experiencing
yes.
now, where is peace? People want the kind of peace that says, I have a job, I can provide for my family, I can pay for my bills. That's the peace that people want. Now, how can you tell them that you have a better peace for them that puts all that in good order?
Well, in a sense, the time we spend on earth is such a brief period of time in our existence. I mean, what about eternity, you know? It's kind of like, where am I going to spend eternity? Is it going to be with Jesus and with God, or is it going to be an eternal condemnation? And that's sort of the thing you sort of challenge them with. God says, or Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And of course, the righteousness, of course, is Christ's righteousness that Christ gives to us in the gospel and the sacraments.
What did the disciples do to earn this peace?
Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Yeah. I mean, in fact, they were very cowardly. They acted in a cowardly manner, as Peter did.
They did all the wrong things.
Yes. And what's interesting is like with Judas did something very bad. But the thing was not the thing not the betrayal, but the fact that he despaired. The fact that, and ultimately, of course, that's always a danger for any of us. And Judas could have been forgiven.
Well, see, and that's, I think you bring up a wonderful point here, Pastor, and that is he was not at peace.
Yes. Well, and then, and peace here, that's something else. Peace is tied in with reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he was making peace through the blood of the cross of his son. You know, and I'm not quoting scripture, but I'm just putting that together.
Right.
So the peace, in other words, he says, hey, I have suffered for all your sins. I have suffered all of your hell. Now there is nothing that is between you and God in the gospel, that all God's anger is gone. And as Dr. Pieper in his Dogmatics says, he lays his anger by, and that's, of course, the gospel. The law, of course, it's always threatening, but the gospel has the last word. And he says, now you are forgiven.
So as Paul says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So ultimately what we're talking about when we're talking about peace is not a condition or a state of mind. It's
yes.
a person.
Yes, and it's also the person and work of Jesus Christ. Yes, exactly.
So it's not feeling good about it's a beautiful sunny day, I've got money in my pocket, and all is right with the world. That's a type of peace, but it's not true peace.
That's exactly right. I think you've hit the nail right on the head.
You know, if you just listen to these pastors, folks, you can learn some amazing things.
Well, maybe if the pastors would listen to the faithful laymen too.
But really, it just strikes me that we live in a very unsettled world today. There's trouble all around the globe.
Yes,
and we are in a constant state of worry.
Exactly,
and nobody seems to know. Even in the church, nobody seems to know where, or the impression is, we don't know where to find peace. And it's right there in front of us all the time. Or is it?
It is. It is in Jesus Christ.
Let's grab a quick phone call before we have to go to the break. Let's see. James, good morning. You're on with Pastor Boies. Claire, go ahead.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Thomas is one of my favorite people to read about in the Bible. And because I think if you were to say that the Lord was in Studio A yesterday, before I could say I guess, that that was my Lord and my God, I would want to know what was going on in Studio A, why was it going on, and what would be the proper response to it. So, Pastor, could you kind of define what practical theology is? Because I think Thomas is very practical in the way he approaches this.
You know, James, I like the question because there is some confusion there. We're told that we should test spirits.
Yes.
Right? And then Paul is always about admonishing us that even if he comes preaching a different gospel, and then the Bereans are commended. So, yeah, good question. Good question,
yeah,
James.
And get that definition of practical theology, because that's probably what I would want to know. What was going on in Studio A? Why was it going on? And what would be the proper and appropriate response to it?
Excellent question, James.
Thank you.
Yeah, do we just swallow and follow, or are we supposed to actually be in the Word to know?
Yes, and in order to test the spirits, we do that through the Word of God, through Holy Scripture. In a sense, and I think what James is speaking is applying our faith. And in a sense, as you said, that's where the practical theology comes in, where you, in a sense, how do I apply Christ and his forgiveness and his gospel, his salvation, to my own personal situation, in the case of the, being uncertain about the future, and about one's finances, or about one's family, or about one's life. They're facing many, many horrible things in the future. So practical theology is to be able to take the Word of God by the power of God's Holy Spirit, who of course uses His Word to apply it, and how we're supposed to live. You know, how are we, and we're living in the gospel. Now, can you bring me up to speed what James was talking about at Studio A? Was there?
He could have picked any location. I think if I were to come to you and say, I had a vision of Jesus yesterday, and he told me to buy only green pants. Now, you as a pastor would look at me and probably wonder if I was right. But then, you know, if I was absolutely sincere in this, you would question me, and you would take me through Scripture, and you would say, is this something Jesus would do?
Yeah, exactly.
So you
you'd have to say that's kind of like a gray area, and it's... You know, the Lord only comes to us in word and sacrament. At least we're promised that He's there. If we want to know what He wants for us, He comes to us there. Luther talked about seeing a vision of Jesus, he said it was a vision of the devil because it wasn't in accordance with the Word.
Have you been to Wartburg Castle?
No, I haven't, but I heard about the ink spot.
There is no ink spot anymore. It's a hole in the wall. Because over the centuries, people have picked out little bits of... Now they have a great big plastic, you know, screen over it so that you can't get your penknife out and take a little souvenir home with you.
Do they got any of the ink left?
I don't think so. I think that disappeared by the 17th century.
But I think what James is saying, between for you and for Roland, what is the way in which you would practice your theology? And it's applying the peace of Christ and His gospel to our lives.
And I think also, and James can always call back and correct the point, but I think the other issue he raises is we may be bad rap doubting Thomas. He was just doing
exactly
what a good follower of Christ would do, that if somebody appears and says, I am the Christ, ask them, okay, how?
And I think Jesus he says, now we're going from the time of sight, which is the time of his being present with them, to the time of hearing. And now that's the time that we're in. Faith comes by hearing, and it's by trusting, even though we have not seen.
505-780-1800 1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor is Pastor David Boies Clair. I'm Roland Lettner. When we get back from this break, Pastor, let's spend a little bit more time talking about Thomas. We'll read the text starting at verse 24, and then maybe I think James set us up really well, that maybe we bad rap Thomas. Maybe it's a good thing.
Yes.
Maybe today we're just a little bit lacking in some doubt spiritually.
Perhaps.
We'll be back on the Bible Study in just a moment. Thank you. One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services, older adults living life to the fullest.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? An old Garrison Keillor monologue describes a sermon preached by his pastor at his hometown church in Minnesota. Keillor said that preachers need to be very careful about little comments they make from the pulpit. For instance, if a preacher states, "You know that I am only human," immediately the people assume that he has committed adultery. Well, we all have ways of reinterpreting the Bible to comply with the assumptions we hold sacred in our own heads. I'll talk about this again tomorrow, but I've always wondered how those who embrace what we call gay ministry today would think their way around what St. Paul has to say about homosexuality in his New Testament letter to the Romans. The apostle puts it pretty blunt. Here's how he begins his argument. "So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." I found the answer to my question on a website. The claim that as that St. Paul is talking about idol worship in the Roman Empire here. Hence, there is no implication that monogamous same-sex couples 20 centuries later are being condemned here. Now, to think that we no longer have idols in our world today is a huge assumption. What about what we see on television, movies, or the internet? In the words of one of my favorite contemporary authors, our idols today are money, sex, and power. And we are more than willing to make assumptions or even to reinterpret Scripture just to prove that what we think is correct. Let's pray about it. Lord, you have revealed to us the order of your creation in both the world around us and in your holy word. Teach us, good Lord, to understand your creation through your word rather than reinterpreting your word based upon what we think about your creation. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Messiah, who came to fulfill what you speak. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. I wouldn't blame you if you've got us on your smartphone listening by way of that iTunes app that you can get for free at the iTunes store, or maybe if you've got your laptop outside and you're streaming KFUO, listen to the Bible Study. It's gorgeous out there. It's tempting. I had to hold Pastor back. He was ready to go.
Absolutely.
I'm just teasing. We're having some fun going through the second half of the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. We've just talked about peace, and peace not being a state of mind or a condition, but peace being a person in the work of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And James got us launched into what's going to be the second half, We're going to talk some Doubting Thomas.
Yes.
And maybe we should consider, do you think, Pastor, we should consider if Thomas maybe has gotten bad rapped over the years?
I believe so. Interpreter from the Wisconsin Synod, I have a set of books that interpret the passages for preaching, and they say, well, you know, we owe a lot to Thomas because he sort of wanted the proof presented to him, and it's part and parcel of what Luke says about the infallible proofs. You know, there Jesus is. We're going to touch him. You know, we're going to in the case of Thomas, you know, come and touch me. Some people believe Thomas didn't take him up on it and he didn't go. But I believe that maybe Jesus took his hand and stuck it into the nail prints in his hands or in his wrist and then also in his side. And so in a sense, we're thankful that Thomas did that because, again, that's part of our witness to the world of this unique event that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is truly alive.
Well, is that part of maybe an extension of taste and see that the Lord is good?
Yes.
When you talk about the Lord's body and blood in communion?
Yes. And of course, his presence, of course, is in a different manner, in the same way as he came through the closed doors, in the Lord's Supper.
505-750-1800-730-2727. If you want to join us, the phone lines are open. Pastor, let's pick up at verse 24 and read the Thomas text, and then we'll go to some comments. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Sounds familiar. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's almost an exact copy of what happened 8 days earlier.
In the sense of that he appears and he says, "Peace be with you" again, and then it is as he obviously knew what happened. He says, "Okay, Thomas, come over and put your finger here and put your hand here. I knew what you said. You said I will absolutely not believe at all unless I do all of this stuff."
So between these two events that take place 8 days apart, the first part, it says, Jesus came and stood among them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. Now he comes back, and here is Thomas, who wasn't there the first time. He essentially does the same thing, but the difference is what Thomas said about doubting.
Yeah. Yes. And then Jesus knew about that. He wanted to because Thomas was going to be a witness of his resurrection as an apostle. That was the thing that you needed. That was one of the qualifications of an apostle. They had to be a eyewitness, maybe even a hand touching witness of the resurrection of Christ, as John says at the beginning of his epistle, "What we have handled with our hands of the word of life." And that's what the Lord has set us to, sent us into the world to witness to.
Yeah, I just noticed that Thomas is the only one who has something to say about not believing, because Jesus shows the wounds to the other disciples, and it says they were glad to see the Lord.
Yes.
Much like now Thomas is glad, "My Lord and my
God."
Now, this is a remarkable saying, isn't it?
Absolutely. Because as we know, the Jehovah Witnesses say that Jesus is not true and full, has the full deity of God.
So should I scratch that little bit out of my Bible then?
Well, sometimes they can't do that, but they try to say, well, Thomas was so overcome that he really didn't know what he was saying, and he just says, "My Lord and my God." But they're the rest of the Bible also declares that the truth of our doctrine of the Holy Trinity, that Christ is true and his totus deus is totally God, totus deus.
The question may arise, Pastor, about proof and evidence, and I took you to that verse from earlier in chapter 20 about seeing and believing. How does faith work when it comes to believing? Can we believe anything? Can you reason me into the faith? Can you give me a list of facts and names and dates and places, and I'll look at you and go, wow, I guess I believe this now?
Well, you can convince someone logically or intellectually, but it is only by the power of God's Holy Spirit that we believe, that it is a saving faith. It's a spiritual thing. That's why Jesus says you must be born anew or born again, and by water, by holy baptism, and the Spirit.
So if not by the Holy Spirit, Thomas doesn't say these words.
That's right. Or if he does, I mean, if he says it, it might be something that he might intellectually come to accept, but it is not faith. It's not faith. Has to be something which is given or created by the Holy Spirit through the means of grace.
Let's grab another quick phone call here. Let's go to Jim. Jim, good morning. Thanks for calling. You're on with Pastor Boyce Clare.
Hey, Brother Nolan. How are you today?
I am well.
Hey, about Thomas, I would have been right there with him. You know, after I had seen somebody beat up on, like they beat up on Jesus Christ, I would have said, hey, prove it. But that's not why I called. I called in another book of the Gospels. I read where Jesus upbraided all the disciples for not believing the report that the men from Emmaus gave and some of the women gave. They didn't believe them.
Yes.
And Jesus sort of kind of rebuked them a little bit. But Thomas, one of my main thoughts here is that after Thomas saw Christ and had the revelation of Jesus Christ, touched him, and even talked to him then, he went out, I don't know how long it was, that he went on, was it to India?
Yes.
And established many churches, I don't know how many churches there, and established a lot of believers in India, and for the sake of Christ, I think they beat his brains out. The pagans did. That is to my recollection. I may be wrong on that, but I think he gave his life there in India.
Now, well, he did it to one of the apostles. I mean, I've heard that. I mean, in looking at that, one of the apostles had their brains beat out.
But anyway, talking about faith, just one more comment. It takes faith to believe that Alexander the Great ever lived, or George Washington, or somebody.
Exactly.
That is on the written pages of time. You have no proof of it, and you can go to the graveyard and dig his body up. I was thinking about that last night. Take his DNA, and you still can't prove it unless you got somebody around that's his prodigy, and so forth and on. So, hey, it takes as much faith to believe in them people as it does to believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and that's all I got to say.
Thank you, Jim.
Hey, that's very helpful.
Hey, enjoy your day. Thank you for the call. Yeah, good point. I've heard it said, Pastor, maybe you've heard this as well, that there is actually closer and more original material for Scripture available from the autographs than there is for the Iliad or the Odyssey. But
exactly.
But we take for granted that those Greek words...
It is. The Bible is the most... the best preserved document from antiquity that we have, and what you said is exactly true. Now, what I wanted to, I really appreciated Jim's call. He pointed out in Luke's gospel where it says that Jesus upbraided them or scolded them for their lack of faith. They didn't trust the word. They didn't trust the witness. And then also about a faith I like to use that in discussing about what faith is. We believe there was a George Washington, but that's sort of like it's probably kind of like something we accept in our minds. It's an intellectual a belief, you might say. But it is. I don't trust that when George Washington crossing the Delaware will save my soul. I mean, there's a difference between just simply knowing about and accepting the truth of something as opposed to having faith in something for my eternal life. And so that there is a difference, but I think what Jim said is very important. That is true. It's probably harder to accept that there was a guy by the name of Alexander the Great, although that we have evidence historically.
John, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Boyce Clare. Go ahead.
Good morning to you both.
Good morning.
Had a quick question, and then I'll get off here. So I know I don't want to press you, gentlemen, for time. Basically, what my question alludes to is. Where it says that Jesus appeared to the disciples with the doors were locked. So the question I have, I get this in a lot of other so-called Christian theologies groups, whether Jesus is spiritual or flesh, his resurrection, I mean. So I guess the question I have is, if he appeared and the doors were locked, did he materialize, being as Thomas was able to later touch Jesus by putting his, his fingers in the holes, or is it a spiritual, is it flesh, or both? For lack of a better question, I guess.
That is a good question. Thank
Very
you,
good
John.
Question. Thank you for listening, John. We believe, on the basis of Scripture, that... the second person of the Trinity, the Son, God the Son, became incarnate, and he assumed a human nature, and so when Christ did this, it's a unique situation. He is the God-man, and the human nature, wherever he is as God, there he is as man, and he can cause his. There's a disagreement between what we call the Reformed movement in Protestantism and in the Lutheran movement, where we say that, where they say that his body has to be somewhere, and believe that it's somewhere up in heaven or somewhere locked away or whatever. It's not able to be present, and what John is pointing to is the fact that here it talks about him being present bodily. And touchable, and so when Jesus becomes incarnate, then his human nature also gains the same attributes of the divine nature. It shares them. We call that the sharing of properties. It's not that the human nature has these properties in itself, but because Jesus is one person that has the two natures, in a sense, he can kind of draw on the powers. In one or in the other, and so what he does is he is present, he is omnipresent according to his human nature, because it is only in the incarnate Christ that we have a gracious God, and in this case John put it. He says he materialized, yes, because he can cause his body to materialize. Look at also the accounts of the resurrection appearances. He appears to the disciples in Emmaus, but at the same time he's also appearing to Peter in Jerusalem, and so in a sense he's causing his body to be even locally present, even circumscribed in more than one place. And Luther put it this way. He says, I'm going to leave it to God, because he can probably think of more. God also knows of a billion ways in which his body can be present. And so it was not spiritual. He is also present to us as a human being. And this passage definitely points that out, and that's what we believe.
Do you think the caller, John, realizes just how ancient a question it is that he is asking? An ancient question of such great controversy that we have these three great creeds?
Yes. In the third creed, it says, as the reasonable soul and human flesh is one man, that's the Athanasian Creed, so God and man is one Christ, is one person. And it's neat. He's one person, and he's got these two natures, and he does things with his body and he can cause his body to be, and his body is omnipresent, and wherever he is God, there he is as man. And Luther kind of has a wonderful way of putting it. Fella, wherever he is as God, there also the man Christ is there, because otherwise then he is divided and two persons and is not incarnate. And I don't have my gracious God that reveals himself to me in Scripture.
And that is the controversy that even keeps arising today with the Jesus Seminar and John Dominic Cross. How much of Jesus was God? How much of Jesus was man? Can you blend the two? Because, well, you know, you Lutheran guys, 100% plus 100% equals 100%. That doesn't make any sense.
But we're basically sticking to the word of Scripture. You know, it's interesting that unfortunately the Roman Catholic Church, at least at the time of the 16th century and 17th century, agreed with the Calvinists that there is a place, you know, that he can be with his body, he can only be in one place. That they denied the what the Lutheran scriptural doctrine that wherever he is as God, there he is as man as well, and that is what, in a sense, that's one of the Lutheran errors that they would say we have. but again, it's also that he is united in one person with the two natures being in at the Council of Chalcedon in 451. It says he is united unconfusedly and undividedly. You know, there's no mixture. Each nature keeps its own integrity. He's fully human and he's fully God, and these are united.
To John's question again, maybe it's good to make a distinction, Pastor, about why the bodily resurrection is critical, because there are some today who preach that, well, it didn't have to be bodily resurrected on Easter Sunday. Christ could have been spiritually resurrected. Why is the physical resurrection of Christ important?
Because it showed that death has no longer power over him. It was impossible for him to be held by death. The resurrection of Christ is the absolution of the world of its sins. That when Christ was raised on Easter Sunday, God was declaring that all sins are forgiven. He has paid for all sins. He has suffered all the suffering that needs to be suffered. And in a sense, that's God's absolution of Jesus. Okay, you took the punishment, the guilt upon yourself. The resurrection is to say, now I forgive you of those sins that were laid upon you on the cross. And that kind of goes into where he's in, you know, he institutes the office of the ministry. Whosever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And of course, that's the what we call holy absolution. And some of us say that is the sacrament of holy absolution, where in a sense that even those whom the Lord sends, as the Father send me, so send I you. Now they are to give Christ's forgiveness, and of course by his mandate and institution.
So that's why if someone visits a Lutheran church, or maybe if someone who's a member of a Lutheran church starts paying attention, this is why you say peace be with you so many times throughout the liturgy.
Yes. It's sort of what that is. It's not just kind of a friendly greeting. Hey, how you doing, Pastor? Oh, I'm doing fine.
Still here, still awake.
The pastor says, the Lord be with you. That's a salutation. And then the congregation, in the old way, it's a, and with your spirit. They're saying, carry on what the Lord has put you there to do. And it's sort of that's kind of like where the congregation is assenting. You know, the Lord has put you there. Hey, do what the Lord wants you to do.
And that goes back to verse 22 and 23 about forgiving sins and all that. Okay. Now, we have a little bit of text left and a few moments to cover it, but it sort of sums up, I think you said before we went on the air, the whole reason that we're having this conversation today. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
very, very important words to show why the Lord inspired his inerrant word, so that we might believe. That's the whole purpose. Well, even in the Apostle Paul mentions in 2 Timothy as well, where he's that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. That everything was written for our learning, that by the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And in this particular case, John is letting us see the dynamics. I was listening to Focus on the Family, where they were talking about it's not what you were arguing about, but the dynamics of why you were arguing and how you were arguing about something. In this case, is why did the Lord inspire this, so that you might believe, so that I might believe, and that's because that's his intention. He wants to save us, and that's why he wrote it.
So in a sense, not a one-to-one application, but in a sense, seeing, at least as far as Thomas is concerned, is believing.
I guess I just not really comfortable putting it that seeing is believing. I mean, maybe you could see something and you don't believe it. There is that expression. Think about a magician. He can make something disappear supposedly before your very eyes? You know.
Well, having a bit of fun with you, Pastor, because earlier this morning, Pastor Charles Spomer recorded the Friday Bible study. We're having a little bit of a long weekend for the 4th of July, and we're starting 1 Timothy, and Paul spends a lot of time talking about heresy. So I've got heresy floating in the back of my head,
yes,
which is why I threw
yes,
that at you.
Yeah.
It's so easy to twist these things, I guess, is the point. These things are
like
written.
God helps those who help themselves.
Right.
I mean, stuff like that. I mean, it's only some things like that are true, you know, in that, but I guess again for Thomas, we're happy that he demanded to see and demanded to know.
So what does a pastor do with Thomas? Is he a good example? Is he someone to be ridiculed? Don't be like Thomas.
I think he's someone to point up to people that even these chosen apostles, that they're just as human as any of us, and to where Jesus, in fact, because of Thomas, then Jesus showed how there is the transition from the time of seeing to the time of hearing. It is now you know, faith comes by hearing, and then he also was speaking a blessing to us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's just to say how privileged we are to be those who have believe, even though we haven't seen.
If you take a look, see, this reminds me of Mark 9. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yes, very good passage.
So how does the Holy Spirit work with that Mark passage about I believe, help my unbelief?
Obviously, that we're turning to the Lord for help. We don't understand. There are things that it's difficult for us to believe, and that's hurting us spiritually. And so, in a sense, it's a cry to God for comfort, for His certitude in Christ. And I think that's a tremendous passage to remember here.
That's Pastor David Boies Clair. He shepherds two congregations here in the St. Louis area: Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City, as well as Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn, Missouri. He's been our guest. Thank you, Pastor. It's always fun to have you on.
Yeah, it's my pleasure.
God bless your day.
Yeah.
Go enjoy
you
the
too.
Sunshine.
I will.
Now, I see Sharon is on hold. We didn't have enough time to get Sharon on. Guess what? Paul Clayton is up next with Ask the Pastor. So hold that question. Don't go away. They can pick it up for you on the other side of this break. I'll be back at 4 with Studio A. We'll see you then.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.